This is a recording made in the chapel of the open book under the covering title, The Finished Work, and we are considering particularly the place of Adam in the scheme of things. In our last meeting, we couldn't do much else but seek to show that if you took Adam out of the book, you tore out of it the epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Corinthians, and the genealogy of Christ. And by the time you've removed Christ from being a person who had a genealogy, and by the time you remove Romans with its great doctrine of justification by faith, and 1 Corinthians 15 with life in Christ, you might as well pack up and go home, for we're wasting our time. If this book can be proved to be altogether untrue when it starts in the book of Genesis, and the writers of the New Testament accept it as positive truth, and when the Savior himself quoted it and said it was not so at the beginning, quoting the arrangement that God gives with regard to man and wife, I don't think I've got a mind that can shut itself up and say, nevertheless, it's very lovely reading, isn't it? And think that's going to satisfy me for time or for eternity. Well, now, we won't go into that question anymore because we say, well, all right, we'll take that as our basis. Well, the next thing is, why? Why did God make this move? There had been this catastrophe. The earth had become immersed. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. All life had ceased. And then he starts again. Now, why does the Bible start there? And why does Adam come into the story just there? And, well, we ask a lot of questions and try to get the answers. First of all, let's read what it actually says. The first occurrence of the word Adam in the book of Genesis. Now, that is laying a little trap for the unwary. You won't be caught, I trust, because nearly everybody who is unacquainted with the scriptures would turn to the second chapter where it speaks about Adam. But the fact remains that the word Adam occurs in the first chapter of Genesis. But there the translation is simply the word man. Verse 26. And God said, let us make Adam. See, the word man is the word Adam, in our image, after our likeness. And let them, who? Adam. For them, yes, have dominion. Will you turn to chapter 5, where the same writer now gives a summary. The book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So there's no mistake, you see. He repeats himself, commits himself. So Adam is a sort of generic word that covers this man, his wife, his descendants, because when we get to the days of Noah, we get in the image of God made he man, because you mustn't touch man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And even when you get to the epistle of James, and we're right up now into the times when man had degenerated, and he speaks very severely about them, he says, nevertheless, in the similitude of God made he man. So it's there, it's an integral part, isn't it? Well, now, next thing is to ask the question and seek an answer, why was he called Adam? Now, this is an old story with some of us, but we have an unseen congregation that will be glad perhaps to get an answer. So we have to repeat ourselves. Why was he called Adam? Well, let's ask the question again. Why was Cain called Cain? And why was Eve called Eve? And why was Seth called Seth? Why was Noah called Noah? Why was Abraham called Abraham? Why was Israel called Israel? You see, go on, go on. And the more you ask the questions, the more you say, because of the meaning of the word. Israel means a prince with God. Abraham means a father of nations. Noah means comfort. I don't know whether you heard of the controversy. A little baby girl was taken to church in this village and they wanted the child's name to be called Noah. And the minister wouldn't allow it. Until they drew his attention that there was a woman in the Old Testament whose name is Noah. So there's nothing masculine about the word Noah, for it means this same shall give us rest and comfort. That's the meaning of the word Noah. Well, that's just as good for a woman, if not better, than for a man, isn't it?
So you see, these words are not merely funny sounds. They were given because they had a specific meaning and fitted the case.
Lamech was weary with a curse on the earth, but he said, this same shall give us comfort. He was looking to a new one that was coming after the flood, although, of course, it didn't get very much better. So we come back again, and we'll look, just by way of making sure that every one of us are acquainted with this, that every other name that's mentioned in connection with Adam and Eve and their three sons, every one of them is explained. So should we make sure of this? Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if you were reading the original, you'd see that the word Cain is repeated. When I say repeated, don't take me up and write to me and say one's a noun and one's a verb. I'm not a very great grammarian, but I know that. So that you could spell the name Cain with a letter G, and you'd have the meaning of it. I have gained a man. His name is Cain. She meant it. Then Abel. It means transitoriness. Something that was fleeting. And Abel only grew up just to manhood and was destroyed by his brother. A prophetic name. And then, at the end of chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me. Now that word appointed is the word to set. To put into place. So you can rub the H off and say Seth, that's his name. For God has set me a seed. So here we have then, with only one more to look at, why was she called Eve? She wasn't called Eve at the beginning. That was the name given to her in chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the word living and life in the Hebrew language gives us the word Eve. So now we've got Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth. That little group. And you haven't got to go outside the very verse where their name occurs to discover their meaning. Now, wouldn't you think that if God was going out of his way to make sure we understood the meaning of Cain and Eve and Abel and Seth, he would have also provided some way whereby we could understand the meaning of the first one, because that's so important, isn't it? So we'll look again, shall we, at the introduction to this story. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I wonder why two things are said there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And I think you'll find that if you look up other translations, they're conscious that there's a little difficulty in putting the arrangement of the words into what we call idiomatic English. I suggest this, and I think I've got good backing for it. And God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Now, we are getting somewhere. If I ask you, who is the image of the invisible God? I hope you'd reply, Christ. It says so. And then I find that the word image is put over against the word shadow. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it says the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. Shadow. Image. There was a tabernacle built by man, which was the shadow of the heavenly reality. Shadow and reality. Or in the Epistle to the Colossians, he's warning about now having a religion that simply amounted to observing days and months and weeks and years and Sabbaths. He says, they're a shadow.